We'll be continuing our study of God's abundant grace this week. Per the study guide that was handed out, our study this week was on grace in our salvation. If anybody didn't get a study guide, just raise your hand. Dean will be happy to hand one out to you. So our study this week focused on Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, which reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So each week what we're looking at with grace is what we started with, what is grace? And then each week we're adding on to that, adding a perspective to grace. This week, we're looking at it is through grace that we are saved. Our salvation is through God's grace. So what is our most severe problem? What is humankind's most severe problem when we think about salvation?
Sin.
Sin, absolutely. Is there anything we can do about sin in and of ourselves? No, there's nothing we can. And the thing is, with sin, once it's done, there's no turning back. Once it's done, it's done. That relationship has been broken. And so what we see, what we're going to be looking at this week, is that our salvation is wholly dependent on the grace of God. We must be willing to admit that it is our problem, though. We cause the problem, and only He can solve the problem. Only the blood of Christ and His sacrifice is qualified to remove that sin from our lives. Paul spends the first three chapters of Romans peeling back all of the ugliness that sin brings to us, and he ends with the obvious conclusion in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is no caveat in that statement. That means that every person is going to sin. There's just no getting around them. And since God is not a liar, we know that that happens. So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 describes the same abhorrent to God lifestyles that we choose to live. And in doing so, what we find is we are living a life that is contrary to what God would have us do. And we cannot blame others for our choices. We can't blame our family. Can't blame our friends, and we especially cannot blame God when we fall short. That is a choice that we make. God gave us free will. That free will allows us to do whatever we want. God also gave us a rule book. This guy right here. We can choose to play by the rules or not. That's what free will is all about. But he did provide for us a way to come back to him. He is gracious to us, and that's what we need to remember. Because God is so gracious, he made it his goal to rescue us from sin. He, before he laid the foundations of this universe, had a plan in place. He knew that we were going to fall short. And so he prepared for that. Even early in the Bible, we see that after Adam sins, it is revealed that through that sin, another would come who would repair that relationship. It's told that Satan would bruise his heel, but that he would bruise the head of Satan, a death blow. And that being that he would take away death. So he did make it his goal to rescue us from sin from the very beginning. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26 tells us he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 reminds us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you look in Romans chapter 5 and look at the two verses before that, verses 6 and 7 focus on God's grace by showing us just how foreign God's grace is to us. It reads, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But verse 8 tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, while we had broken our relationship with him, he sent his own son to die for us. In our place, taking our sins upon him." So, what condition did God set forth for us to receive his grace? Because his grace is a gift, right? We can't earn it. We can't buy it. But is God's grace extended to all people for all time, unconditional? This is where we start the discussion. Is God's grace unconditional?
No.
Okay. What does it require?
You have to reach out for it.
Okay. We have to do something, right? What does God require of us?
Faith.
Right? Faith. We have to believe in something that we can't see, in a person who we've never met, in an action that we did not partake in, his death on the cross. We did not witness that. We have to believe that some 2,000 years ago, this man came to this earth, that he was God incarnate, and that he did everything that the Bible records that he did. We have to believe that this plan was in place from the foundation of the earth. We have to believe that what the Bible tells us about how the earth was created was real. Contrary to all of the dogma and doctrine that floats around in our society today. We have to believe that God is gracious. And we have to believe that he is capable of extending that grace to us and that he can save us. That requires faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 defines this condition for us. It reads, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him." It requires our faith. Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5 are what I'm going to call the biblical Wikipedia of salvation. Okay? Where God is the author and where it can't be changed, unlike our Wikipedia. Chapter 3 and verse 24 reminds us of the gift of grace. Does somebody want to read Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 for me?
"Demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that it might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in me."
Okay. Chapter 4 reinforces the idea of grace through faith. Can somebody read that for me? Chapter 4, verse 16.
For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Okay. So are we blood descendants of Abraham? I mean, who knows? I highly doubt it, though. I'm not Mediterranean, as you can tell. So I highly doubt I come from that descendancy. But are we descendants of Abraham in his faith? That is the point. If we believe that God sent his son to die for us, that Jesus is the mediator right now in heaven for us, he is the one who pleads our case against God. He is the one that when Satan accuses us, he says no, his sins are forgiven. We do not hold his sins against him. I paid that price, says Jesus Christ. And because of that, I am not held guilty of those sins. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 contrasts man's contribution to the world and Christ's resolution for all of us. Somebody want to read Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17.
But the free gift is not like transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, the many die, but much more did the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigns through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ.
All right. There is so much in those three verses. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. One man brought sin into this world. And because of that, all sin. Sin is recognized. And does that mean that we inherit that sin? What did we just read a little bit ago? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, we don't inherit sin. We commit it. Raise your hand if you've lived a perfect life without sin. I didn't want to call you a liar. God does not lie. And God understands those who he created. God understands human nature. And it is our nature to fail from time to time. None of us are perfect. None of us will ever be perfect, which is why the blood of Christ is so precious and why we need him. Verse 15 goes on to say, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, and we understand that to mean that sin entered the world through that person, not that we're inheriting that sin, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? It is through his one act, living a perfect life, and then offering himself as a sacrifice for all mankind. That sacrifice covers the sins, took on the sin of every person who ever lived, who was living, or who will ever live. Verse 16, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of the one man's sin. That is a statement that you can glass over, but it is so powerful. You cannot compare the one man's sin to redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. That one action that brought sin into the world is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ did for us, taking on the sins of all mankind. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, and we know that. We understand that sin came into the world, and we all sin. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. We see that through the action of one man suffering the way he did, shedding his blood for us, that sin is eradicated in him. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, and through Adam, sin entered the world, and separation from God occurred. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We see a contrast going on here between Adam and Christ, showing us that though Adam's sin was huge, bringing sin into the world was a violation of the relationship, that Christ taking on the sins of all mankind forever is so much more than what Adam did, that it's hard to compare the two. But we use them to compare and contrast the idea of it was one man's action who brought sin, but one man's action who destroyed it, who erased it. But we see there are conditions. Yes, Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for everyone, as I've said. But Jesus' sacrifice will not be, let's say, the gift of grace will not be taken by everyone. Because the gift is handed to everyone. It's a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We can't steal it. We can't do what Christ did because we've already violated the law. And so what we see is that gift of grace is available to all, but you have to take it. So salvation by grace is through faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10 sums up the concepts of what we've been looking at this morning. Can I get somebody to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10?
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, just from the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
All right, so we start out with this in verse 4, looking at God's love for us. God loved us so much that he sent his son his only begotten Son to take on our sins because we could not take care of the problem ourselves. God's mercy on us. God was merciful. He wanted to reach out to us. He wanted to give us the opportunity to have a relationship with him. Our failure leads to God bestowing upon us his great blessings. Again, not something that we can earn ourselves. He is gracious to us. He extends to us his blessings. And the mandatory condition that leads to his grace is our faith. We see that in verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And we see a lot in the world today and in ours, specifically in our country, where people want to say only the first half of verse 8 is the important part. It is by grace you have been saved. That is true. But you cannot leave out the rest of that. It is through faith. Does faith require something on your part? Do you just get faith out of the ether?
Have obedience.
There are several requirements that go into that faith, right? We understand that God has set forth his word for us in order for us to be faithful, in order for us to understand what God requires of us. He didn't make us guess about it. He told us what he wanted from us. Bob.
The scripture in Romans, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Exactly. And
specific.
We have to work at that faith. Faith isn't something that just comes easily. Now, it's not impossible. And God doesn't make it overburdensome. But it does require something from us. Faith is something that we have to acquire and grow and build upon. We see that faith is going to lead us down a different path than we would have taken had we not made that choice. And there's a lot of people who don't make the choice to be faithful, to have faith, to believe in God, and that he sent his Son to die for us. Grace is for all, but it is delivered through faith in him. God wants to save every single person. God wants all to come to him. He wants everyone to accept his gift. But that requires us to have faith in him. What is the definition of faith?
Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Exactly. It is something that is not tangible. Like I started out earlier saying, none of us witnessed the death of Christ on the cross. None of us witnessed the miracles that he performed. Do we believe they happened?
Yeah.
We have to. That's what faith is. Grace is a gift. Although our faith is required, it does not earn his grace. And we need to understand that. We can be the most faithful person in the world. But that does not mean that we have earned grace. It's still a gift. Once we violate that relationship with God, there is nothing we inherently can do to change that relationship. We have separated ourselves from God. The only way to repair the relationship is through Him, by accepting the gift that He gives on His terms. That requires faith. That requires us to believe in Him. That requires us to change our lives, to live a life that's not full of sin, to choose a different path. God has always wanted us to choose Him. He created us in His image. We are His. Everything that we conceive is His. There is nothing created that He didn't create. And He created us in His Son. He wants us to do good. He wants us to choose Him. He has always wanted that of us. But that requires us to use our free will to choose Him. And so grace leads to salvation through faith. And that's the only way to salvation, is believing in Him and accepting the free gift that He gives. That sums up the idea this week of grace leading to salvation. So let's look at a couple of questions that the author had for us. Why is it important to recognize that grace not only saves, but removes all boasting on our part?
I like Ephesians 2:9, as a result of works that no one should boast. Kind of put it in that being that it's a gift, it's something that we didn't earn. And because we didn't earn it, we can't boast about it.
Right.
I mean, if we earn an A because we studied hard, we can boast about it. But because God gave us that gift of grace, it's something that we couldn't do for ourselves. So we can't take credit for it.
Yeah, Romans chapter 3 and verse 7, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases His glory, why am I condemned as a sinner? Should we continue to sin so grace may abound, right? That's not how that works. Just because God's grace is sufficient for our sin doesn't mean we should continue to sin so His grace abounds more. That is ludicrous. He has set forth a path to Him. He has given us the ability to understand what it requires to be saved. And He's given us the ability to do that. Romans 4:2, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Was Abraham saved by his works? Is that what the New Testament tells us? His faith saved him. He believed in God. And to him it was accounted as righteousness. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's nothing for us to boast about when we violated our relationship with God. When we have separated ourselves from God, that's not worth boasting about. We can boast about Christ, about the one man who took on the sins of all men. And he did that freely for us. How is faith in Jesus developed?
Hearing and believing in the true word of God.
Okay.
Prayer.
Absolutely. It requires what on our on our behalf? It's a four-letter word that starts with W. James likes it a lot. Work. Right? What does James tell us about a faith without work?
It's dead.
It's dead. We have to work at our faith. We have to be willing to work to grow that faith. It's not just going to come to us. It's not just going to be something that you can hold the Bible against your head and now you have faith. Or that you have a Bible in your house and now you're faithful. That's not how it works. Faith is demonstrating through how you live your life that you want to be counted as one of God's children. That requires you to do things that may be uncomfortable. It requires, for some of us, to cut off some relationships. It requires for some of us to make choices that we would not have made otherwise. To lead a life that is more holy and separated, fit for God. It requires work on our part. Does that work save you?
In Christ's works.
No. That work is how you demonstrate your faith, though. Your faith and God's grace are what save you. Jesus' blood shed for you is what saves you. Is faith in Christ presented as a challenging condition to be met or an easy condition? And how do you feel about this condition? Is it easy to choose Christ? Does he make it burdensome?
No.
Does that mean that you're not going to have to work at it? It's going to require challenges in your life. The idea of faith in Christ being challenging, well, it can be. But it's not an impossible choice. It really isn't. It's also not an easy condition. It is easy to choose Christ. But is it easy to maintain that faith? With everything that's going on around you, do you ever feel yourself being pulled away? If you don't, you're one of the few, because it is so easy in this world to make the wrong choice and to be pulled away from Christ. According to Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7, what action did those who put their faith in Christ take, and what did God accomplish for them? Let's read Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So, according to those verses, what action did those who put their faith in Christ take, and what did God accomplish for them?
Buried with him in baptism.
Okay.
And they accomplished with the unity with Jesus and walking with the newness of life.
Right. I would also point you to verse 1 and verse 2. What action did those who put their faith in Christ, what did they stop doing?
Died to sin, to live any longer in it.
Right. We made a choice to not sin, to live a life that is not focused on self, that is not focused on the world, but is focused on Christ, on his sacrifice for us, on the gift of salvation that we have by his grace and his sacrifice. What did God accomplish for those who put their faith in Christ?
Likeness of him and the reassurance that we, if we follow, that we'll be in heaven and do what he says. And
exactly. In verse 4, right there, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. Through what? Through praying to receive Jesus into your heart?
Yes.
Through baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we are united with him in a death like his. When we are baptized, we are putting to death that old life. We are giving up self. We are putting on Christ. We are accepting the free gift. And we are living a new life. We are united with him in resurrection. We arise a new person that has chosen not to live in sin, a new person that has chosen to accept grace, a person that has chosen salvation. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. We're getting rid of that old life. We're putting it to death, just as Christ was put to death. And verse 7 brings it all home for us, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Our old self dies. The sin is gone. But why is the sin gone?
Because we were baptized.
Christ died for us and he forgave.
Because Christ took it upon himself, right? You chose Christ. He took your sin. It's as simple as that. We go back to the conditions in the previous question. Is that difficult? Is it difficult to make the choice to take on Christ? Physically, taking a dip in the water, not really that hard. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, taking on a new life, putting to death Everything you've known, that can be challenging.
But it's not impossible.
Oh, absolutely. It is not impossible. No one says that it's going to be easy to live a life without sin, or knowing that your sin is forgiven, to live a life that is focused on Christ. Let's put it that way. Because as God said, all have sinned. And just because you were baptized doesn't mean you're not going to sin. Just because you've accepted grace doesn't mean you're not going to sin. You still will. But guess what? That sin isn't held against you. It's covered by his blood. And it's his blood that leads to our salvation. Our faith in him leads to salvation because of his grace. And so we see that we've come full circle so far. We've looked at grace, the gift, the sin that brought enmity between us and God, and the action Christ took so that we don't have to suffer because of our sin. We are saved through grace by our faith in Christ. Focus on those words as we go into our lesson next week. And think about the ideas that we've looked at this week. That we have salvation. And we can be assured in that because our faith strengthens us and helps us to recognize that we are saved. That's a good thing to think about. Life can be difficult. Life can be hard. And it can pull you away. But remember, he is gracious. He wants you. He created you, and he wants you to choose him. So make the choice. He's there, and he's willing to take you back. That's all I have for this week. We'll be dismissed.